actually believing deeply in something and not to violate its practical implication. I may ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He may help us to achieve iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala truly.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
The limelight.
By weaponizing settlers, the Zionist regime government not only perpetuates violence, but also lays the groundwork for further domination, displacement, and ethnic cleansing of Palestinians. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, the recent surge of settler terrorism and violence in the occupied West Bank is the inevitable culmination of years of policy decisions. Over the past decade, successive Israeli governments have unabashedly armed settlers, effectively equipping them to carry out their own brand of intimidation and aggression. National Security Minister Itamar Ben-Gvir's recent decision to distribute even more weapons in the wake of the events of October 7th is simply another chapter in this grim saga. The motive has always been crystal clear: to embolden settlers as enforcers of the Israeli government's agenda, spreading chaos and instilling fear among Palestinian communities. By weaponizing settlers, the Israeli regime government not only perpetuates violence, but also lays the groundwork for further domination, displacement, and ethnic cleansing. This strategy prioritizes hegemony at the expense of Palestinian lives, safety, and dignity. The latest data from the UN Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs paints a stark and haunting picture of life in the occupied West Bank. Since October 7th, Palestinian communities have been subjected to more than 700 documented attacks, with a daily average of 4 incidents. Behind these chilling numbers lies an even darker reality: the constant undercurrent of threats, harassment, and intimidation that erodes the sense of safety and stability. Perhaps most chilling is the undeniable involvement of the Zionist regime's military in many of these settler attacks. This disturbing collusion, combined with a paltry 3% conviction rate for settler violence cases, lays bare a systematic effort to shield perpetrators from accountability. These aren't random acts of violence. They are part of a deliberate, orchestrated assault on the very existence, designed to maintain a grip of fear and control over Palestinian lives. The recent coordinated settler attacks on Palestinian communities throughout the occupied West Bank struck fear deep into the Palestinians' hearts. What unfolded after the disappearance of a 14-year-old settler from an outpost near Ramallah was nothing short of horrifying. The massive, organized settler attack on multiple communities left a trail of destruction in its wake. Homes were set ablaze, cars were torched, properties were vandalized, and innocent Palestinians, including a 70-year-old boy in Al-Mughayr, paid the ultimate price. These attacks occurred under the protection of Israeli regime forces, a chilling reminder of the asymmetrical power dynamics at play and the vulnerability of Palestinian lives in the face of such aggression. The cycle of settler violence continued throughout this past weekend, tragically highlighted by the recent killing of a Palestinian ambulance driver en route to aid victims of an attack in Al-Sawiya village near Nablus. This incident marks the fifth Palestinian fatality at the hands of Jewish settlers since April 12. Life for Palestinians in the occupied West Bank has become unbearable. The Israeli regime's army, in position of checkpoints and detours, often to facilitate the protection of settlers, suffocates Palestinian freedom of movement. These barriers not only hinder Palestinian access to vital services such as education and medical care, but they also strangle Palestinian livelihoods, making it increasingly difficult to sustain themselves and their families. The simple act of connecting with loved ones has become a logistical nightmare, and this is only one way in which these policies rip apart the fabric of Palestinian lives and communities. Statistics provided by the West Bank Protection Consortium show that in the past year alone, more than 4,500 children from 117 communities faced relentless obstacles in accessing education. Whether it's navigating through security checkpoints or enduring daily threats of harassment and violence on their journey to school, these children are being denied fundamental right to learn and grow in safety. Towns like Hawara, once a bustling economic center for nearby villages, have become a shadow of their former selves amid recurring settler attacks. The devastating impact of these attacks has forced many business owners to abandon their livelihoods and relocate in a desperate bid to survive. This is just a glimpse into the profound ways in which settler terrorism shapes Palestinian lives daily, serving as a forecast of the bleak future that awaits Palestinians if these atrocities are allowed to continue unchecked. The relentless wave of settler violence is already driving people away from their villages and towards city centers for safety. Soon, Palestinians may find themselves trapped in even more isolated urban pockets, surrounded by settlements and the constant specter of settler terrorism, should they dare to venture beyond. They are becoming prisoners in their own homeland. Their very existence is threatened. They are facing a calculated, relentless effort to eradicate Palestinian existence and the rights to their ancestral land. They find themselves confronting this terror with nothing but their courage and prayers, hoping for a miracle to shield them from the looming darkness. Will the world shake off its slumber and put an end to this descent into catastrophe before it's too late?
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
You are our true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program, The Last Savior. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have Brother Alavian to discuss another topic related to the topic of Mahdaviyya or Mahdism and the topic Last Savior, which is related to Imam al-As, Imam al-Mahdi, Ajalallah. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Ali. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be here.
So in the Shiite references and the ahadith, Imam al-As, Imam al-Mahdi, Ajalallah, is resembled to the sun behind the clouds. What does it mean exactly, Brother Ali?
The proof of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sin of the earth, that is the Imam or the Hujjah of Allah and the sin of the earth, is likened to the sun behind the clouds. So based on the narrations and hadith, we know that about the status of Imam, that is the mediator between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his creatures. We know that the blessings that come to the world and to the creatures are coming through these mediators. Mm-hmm. That is, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them the affairs of the creatures and the night of Qadr, when these destinies come to Imam and they are distributed through Imam alayhi salam, or the proof of Allah and the sin of the earth.
This was one of the interpretation of the descending down of the blessings, you know?
Through wasatatul faith, what we call mediator, okay, that comes from Allah. He's narrating the hadith from his grandfathers, that is from Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, when he was asked why Imam alayhi salam, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, is called or is known to be the sun behind the clouds. Mm-hmm. And so what is the benefit, or what are the benefits of such a thing? I mean, when the sun is hidden behind the clouds, so is there any benefit for the sun?
Yes.
And is it able to give radiance and give mm-hmm. benefits and blessings to the creatures or to those who are going to be benefited from? When Imam Ali Salam was asked, he replied in such a way. He said, yes, and there are some perspectives and dimensions that has been enumerated, and we shall cover all those aspects that has been discussed here.
Okay, so by sun behind the cloud, we mean an imam who is still alive,
yeah,
but he's passing life in occultation.
Very
called
true.
Qaybatul Kubra. So he's still alive. Okay.
This occultation or absence does not mean that Imam does not exist, or we want to consider it as a sort of, let's say, a soul and does not exist at all. I mean, physically. No, Imam does exist. I mean, Imam lives with the people. Mm-hmm. He is in the communities with people, with the creatures of Allah subhanahu
wa ta'ala. That's why absence is not a good word.
Yeah, absence is not a good word. I mean, we need to say that occultation.
Occultation is better. That's right. Better. Okay.
So the first point that is needed to be discussed and said here is that the nur, the light of Imam, the knowledge and the science of Imam is transmitted to the people, even if he is behind the clouds. I mean, it's not in the way that people are going to be deprived from the presence from the light of the existence of Imam. As the same way that at the time that the sun is behind the cloud, it affects the people.
Yes.
I mean, it gives the energy, it gives the light, but the light is less than the light when there is no cloud in front of
it. You mean the power and the energy of the sun still works? Is
very
that work?
True.
That's right, okay.
So the next point is that this light that it gives, it's true that it's not that strong light because it has been affected by the cloud, but it gives a light a bit.
Mm-hmm.
But this light is not like a full darkness, like night.
Okay.
Right? So the people, even while there is a sun and there is a cloud in front of it, so still people can find their way. I mean, but the way is not that clear, that vivid.
Mm-hmm.
So this is the nature of being deprived from the sun itself.
Okay.
So I want to say that people will not fall into the wells.
Yes.
Because, I mean, it's not like, I mean, a full darkness like what is happening in the night.
Okay.
Right?
Sorry, you said that Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam.
Yes, this hadith has been narrated from Imam
So it is years back before.
Very true. You know, even from the Holy Prophet, we have the hadith of Mahdawi or Mahdism that they have tried to prepare people for the arrival of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
So this is a kind of true prediction about the presence of
very
a person?
Very true, yes, exactly. And we have some hadith of Mahdawi that talks about the features and characteristics of Imam Mahdi through the narrations of Lady Fatima Zahra salam al-Aliyah. We have from Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Mm-hmm.
All the infallible imams have narrations and hadith about the personality and existence and characteristics of this noble and blessed. Because he's the promised existence, the promised one that who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will save the world with.
Yes.
He's Baqiyatullah. So he is going to be the manifestation of this heritage and
this
lineage.
Explaining the concept of ghiba, for the public, for the people, what might be very much difficult. But through this metaphorical, simile, it's better to say, and resemblance, people can understand the presence of Imam in occultation in a better way.
And since we are getting closer to the time of the birth of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, at the time of seventh Imam and after, we see that these ahadith are getting even more.
Very
because they want to prepare. And even we see later on that, for example, at the time of Imam Radha and Imam Jawad alayhi salam, they even have less contact with people.
Mm-hmm.
They want to prepare the people to be in touch with them through their deputies, through some
Safir or
representatives or wakala of Imam, right?
Okay. Yes.
So they wanted to prepare the world that for a person who the world will be deprived of his existence, and the way that they need to be in touch with Imam is this way. I mean, the way has been defined and has been clarified. I mean, the structure of deputyship has been defined and was, the way that they had the rights to give fatwas, to give decrees through the order and understanding of hadith and Quran in the lineage of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam was given to them.
That's right. We'll take a break and back in a minute.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
pain. Welcome back, dear listeners. You're listening to the program, The Last Savior. We are talking about the resemblance between Imam Al-As and the sun behind the cloud.
As much as we get in touch with Imam spiritually, so yes, the more we benefit from the spirit of this Imam. So we said, okay, there is a sun. The sun is behind the cloud.
Mm-hmm.
But the sun does exist.
Yes.
And it has its own benefits. So yes, as much as we find this sort of relation with the sun, I mean, focus on this relation, we shall benefit more from it. I mean, we work on how to benefit from this sun.
Mm-hmm.
So we can definitely find some ways to get benefited from the sun. I mean, and it will happen.
Yes.
So it means that as much as we strengthen our spiritual relationship with the Imam,
okay,
it will benefit us from the other side. I mean, the same way that Imam Ali Salam will benefit us.
That's right. So the sun behind the cloud necessarily does not mean it does not have any effect on a life. But whether you are, this is my point, Brother Ali, whether you are spiritually linked to Imam As or not, I mean, whether you are a follower of the concept of Mahdaviya and Mahdism or not, but Imam is the source of faith and benefit for all the humanity.
For all the creatures, not
creatures.
Humanity.
Okay, okay.
For that's all
right.
The creatures, not
okay,
humanity
that's right.
Only.
Okay. Okay, Brother Alevian,
yeah,
your remarks regarding the sun behind the cloud remaining complete.
Yeah, we said Imam Mahdi alayhi salam has been likened as the sun behind the cloud. Usually people, the inhabitants of the earth, they are waiting for the arrival of the sun for it to get out of this situation and position.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, so a concept of awaiting and expectation is there.
Yes.
So the same way is happening in the existence of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So this waiting time is by itself is sacred. I don't know how can we put in words when there is a lover and a beloved. When they wait for each other. I mean, this kind of waiting, I mean, expectation is really sweet for them.
The suspension and the distance between the two.
Yeah.
That's right. Okay.
So by itself, it has, again, a benefit of this love relation with Imam alayhi salam. Mm-hmm. To be in love of Imam alayhi salam. And we are expecting him to come out of this position.
Okay.
So the same way that the people are waiting for the sun.
To reappear.
To reappear, yeah.
Okay.
So the same way that the people are waiting for the sun to come out of the position that cloud is in front of it. I wanted to say the waiting itself is sweet.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Okay, this is
usually in love relations, the waiting, I mean,
okay.
I mean, the time.
It has a value, you mean.
It has value.
Very good.
You see, when you are waiting for a beloved, this, though it is very difficult,
yes,
but it is very sweet.
Very good.
I mean, when two lovers and beloved reach to each other, they usually think good of those waiting times that they had for each other.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So the next, no one can deny the existence of the sun behind the cloud when there is a sun behind the cloud.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So the same way, no one can deny the existence of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam here. So the same way that he is, so this simile, this likeness, actually is true even here in this case. No one can deny his existence. Definitely, he is like a sun behind the cloud, even if there is a cloud.
مهديون في الأزمان شع ضياءه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم مبتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه مهديون في الأزمان شع ضياءه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له لما ابتدأوا من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه.
How we can make it more tangible for the true deniers of such a person? Because there are so many people around the world who do not believe in such a concept or based on any presupposition or thought or belief, they cannot accept the presence of a person in a cultation.
In our previous sessions, we covered answering some of these questions in two or three different levels. One, for those who believe in a savior that comes at the end of the time, right?
Okay.
So we need to bring some other reasons for them and put some other reasons for them. For those that they believe, but this waiter or this savior has not yet been born.
Right.
So we need to, provide some other reasons and reasoning. And we discuss all these things. And for some that they believe that he was already born, but
he's not the manifestation of that person, mm-hmm. or he's not the example that we are talking about. So for different categories of, I mean, different questions, we need to approach them with different ways to tell that.
Okay.
Definitely, majority, I can say, even Abrahamic, and even recently I checked some of even non-Abrahamic religions yes. have this concept of the last savior, that they are waiting for a savior to come to save them at the end of the time. Right?
Right.
So there is at least no doubt, or I can say least doubt in mm-hmm. this regard.
Yeah, I mean, if you want to show that the Imam is the true source of faith or the Allah's blessings on earth,
yeah.
how we can prove it?
We already talked about the necessity of proof of Allah on the scene of the uh-huh. earth. Always there must be a proof of Allah on the mm-hmm. scene of the earth. Otherwise, the whole earth and the whole creature will be annihilated.
Very good.
And when this has been proved through Quranic even evidences. And we say that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Qadr, تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالرُّوحُ. So this tanazzul is a continuous and, I mean, repeated action. So when who is
you
going
mean
to
the
be
tense is
who is going
time,
to be the,
right,
I mean
okay.
the receiver mm-hmm. of this tanazzul, this I mean uh-huh. whatever comes down, I mean okay. the revelations or whatever, I mean the faith or the blessings that come from. So there must be a person or a receiver that is actually apt for receiving such a blessing.
Blessings. That's right. Thank you very much. I think we have to continue our discussion regarding this topic. Imam al-Asr resemble to the sun behind the cloud in upcoming session of the program. Thank you very much, Brother Alevian, for a nice elaboration. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Last Savior. For more information, visit our website at parstudy.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
The limelight. Pro-Palestinian protests have gained momentum at American universities, with students raging against the university's connection to the Israeli regime and Washington's all-out support for Tel Aviv's genocidal war in the Gaza Strip. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. National broadcaster ABC News has covered this story and tells us more. U.S. police have arrested a multitude of pro-Palestinian protesters and students against Israel's genocidal war on the besieged Gaza Strip. Media reports said on Tuesday, 23rd of April, New York Police Department officers began detaining students who had set up a pro-Palestine protest encampment at New York University campus in Midtown Manhattan. According to a New York University spokesperson, the student arrest was at the behest of the university after additional protesters, many of whom were not thought to be affiliated with New York University, suddenly breached the barriers erected around the encampment. The spokesperson said in a statement on the school's website on Monday, 22nd of April, that the breach of the barriers of the encampment dramatically changed the situation, prompting university officials to call in police officers. The encampment had been set up by the New York University Palestine Solidarity Coalition, a newly formed on-campus group comprising of students and faculty from Students for Justice in Palestine, Faculty for Justice in Palestine, Law Students for Justice in Palestine, Shut It Down, NYU, Jews Against Zionism and more than 20 other on-campus groups. The spokesperson added, "Given the foregoing and the safety issues raised by the breach, we ask for assistance from the New York Police Department. The police urged those on the plaza to leave peacefully, but ultimately made a number of arrests." New York University's student-run newspaper, Washington Square News, published an update saying, "All visible protesters have either dispersed or been arrested." Media reported students and faculty members were arrested by hundreds of policemen on charges of trespassing. U.S. universities have been a hotspot for pro-Palestine debates and a focal point for anti-Israel protests since 7th of October last year. Pro-Palestine student rallies also took place at Yale University, Columbia University, and various other universities and colleges throughout the United States. Columbia University's president, Ne'emat Minush Shafiq, announced in an official statement that all classes will be held virtually on Monday, 22nd of April, and that faculty and staff who can work remotely should do so. Just days before the latest escalation in tensions on university campuses, the leader of Columbia University, including Minush Shafiq, appeared before a committee in Congress to face questions about the alleged anti-Semitism on university campus. Before that, Minush Shafiq had pledged on 17th of April to take firm action to combat anti-Semitism. She said Columbia University had already suspended 15 students and had 6 on disciplinary probation. Shafiq said, "These are more disciplinary actions that have been taken probably in the last decade at Columbia. And I promise you, from the messages I'm hearing from students, they're getting the message that violations of our policies will have consequences." Pro-Palestine protesters charged at Columbia University of stifling their freedom of expression. In November, Columbia University suspended Students for Justice in Palestine and Jewish Voice for Peace. In March, the New York Civil Liberties Union said it would sue Columbia University over the suspension of students. In January, the university banned a group of individuals from campus after they were accused of being involved in spraying pro-Palestinian protesters with a foul-smelling chemical. New York Police Department, on Thursday, 18th of April, arrested more than 100 pro-Palestinian protesters from Columbia University on charges of trespassing. According to a statement by Yale University President Peter Salovey, on Monday, 22nd of April, at Yale campus in New Haven, Connecticut, 60 people, including at least 47 student protesters, were arrested for trespassing after they blocked traffic around university campus. A pro-Palestinian encampment has been set up in Yale University since Friday, 19th of April. President Joe Biden has claimed these actions are blatant anti-Semitism at Columbia University, saying these measures have absolutely no place on college campuses or anywhere else in our country. But human rights activists and pro-Palestine protesters from across the globe have been calling for an immediate implementation of a complete ceasefire in the Gaza Strip. Francesca Albanese, the United Nations Special Rapporteur for Palestine, denounced the student arrest in a post on X on Monday, 22nd of April. Francesca Albanese said, "What lessons are Western universities and governments imparting to their young citizens and students when they attack the very values and rights that are said to be foundational to Western societies?" Reuters news agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. Pro-Palestinian protests have gained momentum at American universities, with students raging against the seats of learning as a connection to the Israeli regime and Washington's all-out support for Tel Aviv's ongoing genocidal war in Gaza. A large group of demonstrators have established a Gaza solidarity encampment at Columbia University, where hundreds of students have been calling on the university officials to divest from companies that have ties to the Israeli regime. As means of trying to confront the rallies, university authorities announced that classes would be held virtually on Monday, 22nd of April. Earlier in the week, authorities called on police officers who rounded up more than 100 protesters. The move sparked a bigger turnout over the weekend. Protests also spread to other university campuses, including MIT, New York University, the University of Michigan, and Yale University. Also on Monday, 22nd of April, at least 47 people were arrested at Yale University after reportedly refusing requests to disperse. The university said in a statement, students who were arrested also will be referred for Yale disciplinary action, which includes a range of sanctions such as reprimand, probation, or suspension. U.S. President Joe Biden has denounced the student protests, saying he condemned those whom he alleged don't understand what's going on with the Palestinians. Meanwhile, New York City's mayor, Eric Adams, said police made over 108 arrests relating to alleged trespassing. According to the pro-Palestinian advocacy group Institute for Middle East Understanding, at least three university students, Isra Hirsi, Mariam Iqbal, and Sof Dinu, have received suspension notices from Barnard College, an affiliate of Columbia University. In a post on X, Isra Hirsi, the daughter of U.S. Representative Ilhan Omar, confirmed that she had received notice that I am one of three students suspended for standing in solidarity with Palestinians facing a genocide. She said in another post, those of us in Gaza solidarity encampment will not be intimidated. We will stand resolute until our demands are met. Protesters at Columbia University have demanded a permanent ceasefire in Israel's war in Gaza and an end to U.S. military assistance for the Israeli regime.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The following is a part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the heads of Iran's three branches of government and a number of current and former government officials. The meeting took place in the Imam Khomeini Husseiniyah on April 3, 2024. We need to appreciate the month of Ramadan. It elevates people in both their human and divine characteristics. The betterment of individuals and society leads to the betterment of society as a whole. There is no doubt about this. When I mentioned there are different aspects, I was referring to fasting, the recitation of the Quran, which has been emphasized and encouraged for this month with people being promised increased reward, beseeching God, reading supplications, and reciting the recommended prayers for this month. Additionally, there is the night of Qadr, which presents an extremely important opportunity, because the night of ordainment, Qadr, is better than 1,000 months. The Holy Quran, chapter 97, verse 3. And there are various other aspects. With regard to fasting, fasting during the month of Ramadan develops an individual's ability to resist temptations. This is very important. A person's carnal desires are never ending. They are endless. The more one responds to these desires, the more the cravings and expectations of the human's carnal self increase. It is necessary for a person to have the strength to curb these desires. Fasting gives us this strength. It allows us to practice strengthening our willpower and spirit, and also controlling the never-ending desires of our carnal self. This is one way for us to better ourselves.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Reciting the Quran for those who reflect on its meaning refers to connecting to the endless sea of the Islamic teachings. We have a constant need to be able to strengthen divine understanding in our hearts and to raise the level of our understanding and insight. In the verse, to him ascends the good word. Quran, chapter 35, verse 10. A major part of this good word is the understanding that enters the human self from the Quran. The supplications that have been recommended for the month of Ramadan at Sahar, the time before the morning call to prayer, during the nights, during the days, on special days such as the first day of Ramadan, etc., immerse the human heart in the remembrance of God. If a person pays attention to these supplications, it will lead to one building zikr, God's remembrance, in him or herself, and a connection with God in a suitable way.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
The U.S. Senate has voted in favor of a TikTok ban unless a Chinese parent company ByteDance sells its stake within a year. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The national broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. TikTok users could soon find that the popular social media service is either under new ownership or although it wouldn't happen immediately, outright banned in the United States. The U.S. Senate late on Tuesday, 23rd of April, passed a broad legislative package that delivers $95 billion in foreign aid to Ukraine and to Israel. The bill also includes a provision that could lead to a ban on TikTok in the United States if the popular platform's Chinese owner, ByteDance, doesn't sell its stake within a year. The House has already approved the measure. In a statement following its passage, President Joe Biden said he will sign the bill on Wednesday, 24th of April. TikTok has attracted unwanted scrutiny not only for the addictiveness of its constantly scrolling videos, but also due to its Chinese owner, ByteDance. That has raised concerns among lawmakers and security experts that the Chinese government could tap TikTok's trove of personal data about millions of U.S. users. Meanwhile, TikTok has asked its users to contact their lawmakers to argue against the bill's passage, an effort that failed to sway opinions in Washington, D.C. According to the Eurasia Group director, Clayton Allen, it's a low-cost exercise if you have access to the user base. But it seems like it has backfired. In a statement, TikTok said it is unfortunate that lawmakers are using the cover of important foreign and humanitarian assistance to once again jam through a ban bill that would trample upon the free speech rights of 170 million Americans, devastate 7 million businesses, and shatter a platform that contributes $24 billion to the U.S. economy annually. But why does Congress want to ban TikTok? Lawmakers want the parent company of TikTok, ByteDance, to sell its stake in TikTok. Barring such a deal, the legislation would in fact ban the social media app in the United States. Lawmakers are increasingly concerned about the company's ties to China, with fears that ByteDance or TikTok could share data about U.S. users with the Chinese government. Senator Mark Warner, a Virginia Democrat, said on Sunday the idea that we would give the Chinese government this much of a propaganda tool, as well as the ability to scrape 170 million Americans' personal data, it is a national security risk. President Biden said in a statement after the Senate approved the package that he would sign it into law on Wednesday, 24th of April. I will sign this bill into law and address the American people as soon as it reaches my desk, so we can begin sending weapons and equipment to Ukraine this week, Biden said. The bill would give TikTok's owner just 9 months to arrange a sale, with the potential for an additional 3-month grace period, according to a copy of the bill released earlier this month. But the Eurasia Group director, Clayton Allen, noted that would put the 9-month mark in mid to late January, which could also coincide with the U.S. presidential inauguration. If former President Donald Trump wins in November, he could very well take a different tack with TikTok, according to Clayton Allen. This might become a question for the next administration, Clayton Allen said. Looking at the language of the bill, I'm not sure that Donald Trump would be bound to pursue what the Biden administration would want. He could use it as a point of leverage with China. Likely bidders for TikTok include Microsoft, Oracle, or private equity groups, according to Wedbush security analyst Dan Ives. Former Treasury Secretary Steven Mnuchin also told CNBC in March that he planned to assemble an investment group to bid for TikTok. The American newspaper The Daily Beast has also covered the same story and tells us more. The U.S. Senate voted in favor of a bill on Tuesday, 23rd of April, that will ban TikTok in the United States unless its Chinese parent company ByteDance divests entirely from it. Voting was lopsided in favor of passing the bill, with just 18 senators voting against it. That vote comes on the heels of the legislation passing the House of Representatives with a vote of 360 in favor, 58 against on Saturday, 20th of April. The legislation, if signed by President Joe Biden, could mean TikTok's days are limited in the United States, as its parent company ByteDance has indicated it has no plans to remove itself from the social network it founded. The bill garnered strong bipartisan support, possibly because it was built into legislation that included broader foreign aid package for Ukraine and for Israel, worth $95.3 billion. President Biden has publicly spoken in favor of both the foreign aid package and the ban on TikTok, confirming in a statement on Tuesday night, 23rd of April, that he'll soon sign the legislation into law. President Biden said, "I will sign this bill into law and address the American people as soon as it reaches my desk." Once signed, ByteDance would have roughly 9 months to sell the widely popular app or face a national ban, a deadline that President Biden will be permitted to push back by 90 days if he wishes. Lawmakers cited data sharing with the Chinese government and privacy concerns as the reason behind their push to ban the social network. In a sit-down with NBC's Lester Holt, the FBI director Christopher Wray detailed the dangers of TikTok, claiming it's a national security concern. FBI director Christopher Wray added, "ByteDance is beholden to the Chinese government. I would say to you, they are currently attempting to steal our artificial intelligence and hack American technology every day. TikTok has over 170 million users in the United States after it exploded in popularity during the COVID-19 pandemic and maintained momentum into 2024, especially among the younger generation, known as Generation Z. The bill is the most significant crackdown on TikTok at the federal level to date. Some states, like Montana, have tried to initiate a ban on TikTok at the state level, but that has been challenged in courts of law. Like it's done in state cases, TikTok has signaled it will challenge the measure in U.S. courts of law, claiming the ban violates the American people's right to free speech.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Iruba Shavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pourreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
As Iran marks the anniversary of the failed U.S. military operation in the central Tabas Desert, people in the country say the Sands were the agents of God. A memorial ceremony was held in the capital, Tehran, with the event highlighting the budged American operation in which U.S. choppers crashed in the desert.
On April 24, 1980, the U.S. military carried out a cover operation in Iran by the order of President Jim Carter. The operation, dubbed Eagle's Claw, failed due to major sandstorms in the central Tabas Desert. The failed operation resulted in the death of American soldiers. Iranians believe the sands were the agents of God.
The botched American mission was an attempt to release 52 staff of the U.S. Embassy, known as the Den of Espionage, who had been held after the 1979 Islamic Revolution.
The incident of Tabas was a helping hand from the Almighty God to defend the great nation of Iran. And also the late founder of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini, said the sands were appointed by God. Even the sand rose in support of the Iranian nation, and that bitter incident happened to the American regime.
Unlike the previous years, this year's memorial isn't just a history lesson. It is also an opportunity to reflect on Iran's recent anti-Israel retaliatory attack, dubbed Operation True Promise, which showed the true power of Iran's military forces. Since the failed U.S. Operation Eagle Claw, Iran has boosted and upgraded its defense capabilities and can now stand up to all kinds of threats.
And civilians will not hesitate to retaliate from our own land. The True Promise operation was executed in a specific manner which is classified right now. We use scores of drones, crews, and ballistic missiles with proper timing to successfully penetrate the complicated Israeli air defense systems and strike our targets with pinpoint accuracy.
Iran has shown that threats from its enemies have only strengthened its will to defend what belongs to the nation. And now, it seems that the West has woken up to Iran's military powers after Operation True Promise.
Reza Hashemi, Tehran.
A recent United Nations report predicts that approximately 16 million individuals in Afghanistan will be struggling to gain access to food this year. To get a better understanding of the situation, we visited a family in Kabul facing acute food shortages. The Rukhshana family's daily struggle mirrors the difficulties faced by countless households across the country.
I lost my husband during the war in our hometown. I don't have a male provider, and I can't find a source of income. One of my grandkids polishes boots, but that is not enough for our family. It has been a long time since the last time we had rice and potatoes in our home. We barely eat two meals a day, which is stale breads and tea. My children are asking for soup, and I feel so bad as I can't make it for them.
Our situation here is so difficult that we can hardly survive. It is because there is no income or food to eat. If we eat during the day, we should sleep with empty stomachs at night. There are people who skip meals to feed their children. Some families beg for food but fail to find some because almost no one has a better situation. We used to receive some aid from the United Nations World Food Program, but now it is gone and has left people to their fate.
According to the UN report, the Afghan population cannot fulfill essential needs, including health care, food, employment, and shelter. Some local experts argue that the current hardships faced by Afghans stem from prolonged foreign interventions and conflicts, suggesting that those involved bear a responsibility to aid in the crisis resolution.
I think all the misery and economic hardships that Afghans are going through today stem from the shameful U.S.-West intervention and wars in Afghanistan. If they had let us build constructive economic relations with our neighbors, we would not be so broken today. The U.S. and its allies are responsible because they came and destroyed our infrastructure here, and on the other hand, they imposed economic sanctions after their withdrawal. Today, they cannot turn a blind eye on what they have created.
As the international community's attention shifts away from Afghanistan and the foreign aid continues to shrink, the Afghan people still hope for a means of survival that will pull them back from the edge of crisis. Millions of Afghans are facing emergency levels of food insecurity and malnutrition. The UN agencies warn that the situation is expected to worsen rapidly if urgent action are not taken by the global community. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
During the second day of his official visit, the Iranian president displayed a keen focus on strengthening cultural bonds with Pakistan. Traveling to Lahore, a city with rich cultural heritage, President Raisi was warmly welcomed upon his arrival by the Chief Minister of Punjab, Maryam Nawaz. He paid homage at the mausoleum of the revered Urdu and Persian poet Allama Muhammad Iqbal. Iqbal is held high esteem in Iran for his poetic works in the Persian language and is lovingly called Iqbal-e-Lahori by the Iranians. President Raisi emphasized that there was no sense of foreignness in Pakistan, underlining the deep historical and cultural connections between the two nations. President Raisi offered special prayers for the oppressed people of Gaza and lauded the Pakistani nation for its unwavering unity in championing the rights of oppressed people of Palestine. Meanwhile, the president paid a visit to the renowned University of Lahore and delivered a speech. In his address, President Raisi emphasized the deep historical, religious, cultural, and civilizational bonds between Pakistan and Iran. Raisi also said the common point of view of the people of Iran and Pakistan is the defense of the oppressed Palestinian nation. He is